In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel appointed for this 20th Sunday after the Feast of Holy Trinity, the gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus our Lord speaks another parable concerning his kingdom. And it has two parts. First, to whom the kingdom was initially offered, and what came of that. And second, to whom the kingdom would subsequently be given, and on what basis. There is a king who has a son and arranges a marriage feast for that son. The king is the God of Israel. The son is our Lord Jesus Christ. And those invited were the children of Israel. And when the time had fully come, and the marriage feast was ready, the original invitees, according to the parable, declined to come. Our Lord says they made light of it. And it says they went their way, one to his farm, and another to his business. Therefore, hear our Lord's word of law loud and clear. Do not take for granted the salvation of our God. Do not consider matters of eternal life something to be made light of. And pay careful attention in this parable to what constitutes making light of it. Attending to your farm, attending to your business, attending, as it were, to your source of employment in this world. I don't know how often I've heard the line, God understands my busy schedule. I'm sure He does. That comes along with omniscience. I get that. And He knows also exactly to what extent your job prevents you from attending to matters of your salvation, and to exactly what extent you are simply using that as a foolish excuse for making light of something you never took anywhere nearly seriously enough anyway. But do note that their response was not, sorry, I'm off to the golf course or the amusement park. This was weightier stuff. Their livelihoods. The stuff the Lord wants you to attend to. The clear point is priorities. Yes, of course your livelihood is important. But never ever let it become more important in your life than faithfully receiving your gracious Lord's invitation to His wedding banquet. Never prioritize the things of this world ahead of the life of the world to come. That is a surefire recipe for having a prosperous life in this world and being cut off in the life of the world to come. I know these things become rather complex. I don't pretend to have all the answers, and the last thing I even want to try to do is police your life for you. But take your own pulse. Is priority number one for you still clinging to Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life? Or has Sunday morning become a sideshow? If the latter, repent now. Well, the people who were originally invited, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the flesh, they make excuses and don't come. Now, we know from history that's not true of all of them. This is a generalization. And it says, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So the king sent forth his army to, quote, destroy those murderers and burn up their city. St. John Chrysostom points to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD as the fulfillment of this. But he also points out something else that's easy for us to miss sitting here in 2021. Yes, the church was persecuted. After the crucifixion of our Lord Himself came the martyrdom of Saint Stephen and then others. But the destruction of Jerusalem didn't happen until almost 40 years after the death and resurrection of our Lord and the martyrdom of Saint Stephen and so forth. Chrysostom would have you notice the great patience of the Lord. Despite opposition to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, up to and even including the killing of some of his servants, God held off on the promised destruction, so as to give as many as possible a real opportunity to hear and repent and believe and be saved. Dear ones in Christ Jesus, you hear this message every Sunday, at least every Sunday that I'm doing my job right. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised up. His death on the cross atoned for the sin of the world, and his resurrection demonstrates his victory and yours over death. It is the verification that you too will rise again and have everlasting life. You believe this. This message Scripture calls the gospel. But there are those you know who do not believe it, maybe don't even know it. Again, I'm not in a position to judge the situations in your families and among your friends and co-workers and so forth, but understand this. God is patient, but his patience will not last forever. He will come again, or we will die and go to be with him. But one way or another, probably within 40 years, for those of you, and more to the point, for those of your friends and neighbors and relatives, but those who are about my age, maybe about that long, if that, a little wishful thinking there that I might make it to 100. For some who are older, less time. For some who are younger, maybe a little more. Although life expectancy is no guarantee of longevity. God will be patient for a while, but not forever. And none of you knows in your own life or in anyone else's exactly how long that season of patience will be. God really does want all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Today we celebrate Saint Ignatius, an early bishop in the Christian Church whose letters are some of the first documents that we have after the Bible was done being written. Those letters were written to various churches. He is under a death sentence. He's being taken to Rome to be executed. And you read these letters, and this man is excited. He is about to get to be with the Lord. And he writes these letters encouraging Christian people to stand fast in their faith, that they too may have the life of the world to come, to which he looks forward with joy. Our Lord is patient. Sometimes it seems almost inordinately patient. With those who ignore the Christ, reject him, even persecute those who preach his name, let us not presume on that patience. It is not unlimited. Be ever repentant. Be ever trusting in the cross of Christ for your salvation. And to whatever extent opportunity is given you, as Saint Ignatius took opportunity of the time between his death sentence and his actual execution, encourage others. likewise to remain repentant and trusting in Christ Jesus for their salvation. Now comes the second part of our Lord's parable. When those who were invited refused to come, the king commands his servants to go into the highways and invite as many as they could find to the wedding. And it says they did so, and they gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. What's the standard for admission to eternal life? I can't think of a clearer statement that it's not a matter of the good versus the bad. They invited both bad and good. How good you've been isn't the issue. Of course, the whole promise of a Messiah to come that God's people in the Old Testament enjoyed, that promise itself was nothing but a gift from Abraham, whose faith was credited by God to him as righteousness on down. The promise was and ever has been nothing but a gift of God's grace. But now these people whom the servants of God are sent to bring, they don't even have that. They don't even have the Old Testament. These are Gentiles. These are you. And what qualifications do they have? Jesus is very specific. The servants of the church bring in both the bad and the good. At least by the standards of this world, it's going to be quite the motley assortment. CEOs and lawyers, longshoremen and janitors, people from Billings and Boston, from Marfa to Moscow. Think about it. It's as though God has no standards whatsoever. And indeed, as far as the assessment of those who think themselves proper is concerned, he really doesn't. From Rahab, the prostitute, to Ruth, the Moabitess, from Paul, the persecutor of the church, to Luther, the man who declared that he hated God, it really has ever and always been a matter of salvation by grace through faith, no matter where you're from and no matter what you've done. And take that to heart, because that means that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how socially inappropriate people may esteem you to be, salvation is for you too. St. Paul wrote about God who justifies the wicked. Do you qualify for the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ? The salvation that He shed His blood on the cross to purchase for you? Do you qualify? The wicked qualify. So, even the totally disqualified qualify. There is a gift that is given to all who are brought to the marriage feast of the Lamb. That gift is the robe of Christ's righteousness. the wedding garment of His perfection. In and of ourselves, we are nothing but wicked. But Jesus wore our wickedness to the cross, and He atoned for it. Now we get to wear His perfection, His holiness, His glorious acceptability in the eyes of the King, God the Father Almighty, in the waters of holy baptism. This righteousness was put on you. In fact, often when we do baptisms, especially babies, we clothe the baby in a white robe to show exactly that. They have been clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. And so long as it is the blood and righteousness of Christ in which you are clothed, salvation remains yours. Some people try to achieve it another way. They try to be good enough on their own to wear a robe of a righteousness of their own making to the wedding feast. You cannot be righteous enough. You cannot, in and of yourself, be holy enough. You can't be perfect enough to dress yourself up in that and expect to have a place at the wedding feast. Jesus deals with that in His parable too. Consider verses 11 through 13. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And it says he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God the Father sent God the Son into our human flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. He lived a perfect life for us, suffered Himself to be crucified on the cross for us, rose again, and gave us the gift of His perfect righteousness. What an affront to the king! What an insult to the generosity of God to say to him, "No, I don't need that. I'll just come dressed in my own good personhood. That will be good enough." It won't be good enough. It won't even be honored with a "nice try" or "I appreciate your effort." No, such a one will find themselves bound hand and foot and cast into hell. So don't even think about it. The basis on which one receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life is now clear. It is repentance and forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. It's a matter of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ by grace through faith. It is not a matter of how good you are. Repent of your sins. Receive the robe of Christ's righteousness, the gift He bought for you on the cross and gave to you in baptism. Show up in that. Despair of yourself, there's always room to doubt you. But cling to Christ, there's no doubting Him. Many are called. It's a Hebraism, the many manys, all. God would have all men to be saved, but few are chosen. Dear ones in Christ, you are the chosen. Be not like Israel of old, treating your chosenness lightly. Rather, rejoice in the robe of Christ's righteousness, which you have been given. Come to the feast today and show up properly dressed on the last day at the marriage feast of the Lamb, our crucified and risen and ever-living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.